afternoon, church, that is dear to us as well. And we've made it a habit. We talked about prayer last week, right? Well, that's a habit for us to pray and sing that every night. Not just for us, but for our two boys to go to bed. So I encourage you, what a great song. If you haven't had that as part of your routine or your tradition, we could certainly help you make it that way. We'll sing it as many times as the church wants to. But I thought an appropriate way to get started, of course, in light of that song and in light of Father's Day, happy Father's Day as well, by the way, is to open in a word of prayer. And this is from Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul, being filled and led by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words as a prayer. And by God's grace, we have them now some 2,000 years later, but it says this, and you can pray along with me and God's word, which says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on from there, but I'll say, amen. Well, it is down to the last few verses of the book of Ephesians, and I peeked back on the website, and it looked like, if I'm not mistaken, that you all as a church started exploring and studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians on January 2nd of this year. That puts you in the better part of 6 months, sharing the road and traveling along with the Apostle Paul, and here we are in the last few verses. And so this is exciting, perhaps, or maybe you've got some sad feelings. But, you know, 6 months of your life in one book of the Bible written 2,000 some odd years ago. Who does that? I mean, really, in a little white church in Virginia Dale, but I don't want to make you feel bad or anything, but I mentioned Pastor or Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones last week from last century. No offense, but he spent some 230 sermons in the book of Ephesians. If you do some very basic math, he was about 5+ years. So, you know, you've got a little, I guess we could continue on, maybe go back through it, but here we are, and I want to, as we wrap this up, I want to get help today right from the beginning from our, bear with me, I'll try to find a good term to call you, but if you're a student and you're, let's say, 18 or younger, I want you to raise a hand, and that includes my boys. So let's raise a hand. I want to see all the... Can I call you young people? You know what that means is that everybody else is the old people. So, all right. So I want all of the young people, students, with your hand up. Not a trick question, but how many fingers are on your hand? I hope there's on one hand. 5. Yes. Good. So all of you that have your hand up, and I won't keep it up too long, but let's see it one more time. I want you to look at your fingers. You got 5 of them. Praise God for that, because you are in ranch country and you never know. All right? But listen, here, you're gonna take away, you're gonna look at your 5 fingers, because there's 5 words, okay, as we finish the book of Ephesians. And this, as you look at your hand and you see your 5 fingers, you're gonna remember this and you're gonna help all the old people. But we're all going to learn this today, okay? I'm going to give you the words right away. Grace, here's one. Peace, love, faith, and here's a big one. All right, you're going to have to teach this to your parents for sure. Incorruptible. Incorruptible. Let's say it one, you can say it with me. Grace, let me hear you. peace, love, faith. Oh, come on now. Incorruptible. Dawson, how many syllables?
Five.
Five syllables. Yes. Well, I want, in all seriousness, I do want, whether you're young or old, I want all of us to look deeply and really appreciate those five words, because they're incredibly important, and they're right here at the end of Ephesians. Okay? All right, so what we're going to be looking at is, if you've ever written, and some of you, of course, who are older, you've written your share of emails or perhaps a letter. When you start a letter, you would have the salutation. That's how you start a letter. Sometimes an email, it gets weird, I guess, these days. But a salutation is how you greet someone, okay? Well, we're going to be looking at the other end of a letter, the ending, which is known as, here's another good school word. You can take this to college. This is a valediction. So the start of a letter is a salutation. We're going to be looking at the valediction. And if you think of a valedictorian, they give the closing address. And I don't know about you, but if I end an email, and some of you have actually probably gotten an email from me, how do you like to end an email or a letter? A lot of us would use one word, okay? Does anybody ever say sincerely or thank you, or do you say best, maybe regards? My typical valediction on the end of a letter is bless you. You know, and it is kind of like you just skip over it and you don't really think about it. And most of us, frankly, don't think about it even when we're signing off on a letter or an email. But even if you end a letter, and if it's just one word, like love, there actually could be quite a bit of incredible meaning. And sometimes that may sum up, even in one letter, the entirety of the, I'm sorry, even in one word, the entirety of your letter. And so, dear church, here we are coming to the ending of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And he's going to give us his valediction, his ending. And he does it. Here's another really great, not just school word, but this is a wonderful church word. All right? I want the young folks to hear me on this. Because Paul's ending of his letter is not just a valediction, it's a benediction. Let me hear some young folks say that. Benediction. Yeah. A benediction is a word of blessing. And so we're going to get right to that. We're going to get to those five words, okay? And I want you to open your Bibles, if you have them, to Ephesians chapter 6. It's the last chapter, of course, of Ephesians. And we're going to be starting in verse 21. Ephesians, which your Bible should automatically flop open to that, I guess, by now, after 6 months. Ephesians 6, starting in 21. Here, this valediction from the Apostle Paul. I just want to, let me throw this in real quick, because I actually think this is very interesting. Most of the time, and especially in the first century, when they were writing a letter, they often had someone else that was actually penning it down. Anybody know what this person was called? It could be, yeah, you could say that, or an amanuensis. An amanuensis. And so, up until this point, in almost 6+ chapters, there's been somebody else writing down as Paul dictated what he wanted to communicate to his church flock. But here at the end, actually, it's typical that the Apostle Paul would take the pen or the quill from the person who was writing it down, and now he's going to write it in his own hands. And in fact, you may remember, I don't know if it was Galatians, I should have had that in my notes, but He actually said at one point, see what large letters I am writing to you. And so here, just I want you to feel the setting of that. Paul has taken ownership of his own letter here. He's got the pen in his hand, and that's what we're going to start reading in verse 21. It says, so that you also may know how I am. That's Paul speaking, and Paul writing, of course. So you may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Now pause real quick. I have to start by saying, I love you, buddy. That's a preacher waiting to just get a little older. He wants to get up here. I want to start with a quick apology. Okay? We just read a couple verses there. And my apology is to none of you, no offense, but to Tychicus. Okay? The reason I'm going to say that real quick right here is because Tychicus deserves a lot more of my time to explain who this guy is and to really reflect on his life. But I want you to notice one thing, as unfortunately we're going to kind of breeze past Tychicus, is Paul calls him this. He says about Tychicus, he says he's a faithful minister. You know what that word is? And if you've been in church, you've heard this word before. He calls Tychicus a deacon. A deacon. I want to just put this into your lap, maybe on your own time, that you go back and look at who Tychicus is. He's mentioned actually 5 times in the scriptures. But it's amazing that here he would be the one responsible to send this letter, traveling usually in very difficult circumstances, and not only that, but to probably deliver it by speech. Tychicus was probably the first person to preach Ephesians. And Paul says he's a faithful minister. He's a deacon. Can I just, real quick, look at me if you would. That is a wonderful thing to aspire to. Just to be a faithful minister. Do you know what that means? Faithfully telling others about the Lord Jesus. So that I apologize to Tychicus because we got to move on past. Because I want to get to this last couple verses. And this is the benediction. This is the closing of Ephesians. And Paul, again, with pen in hand, writes this as he is wrapping up his letter, but he's also speaking and praying over this church with these words of praise and blessing. And he says this, peace be to the brothers, that's brothers and sisters, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Your Bible may have a different word in there, but we'll go with incorruptible. All right, real quick, young folks, what's our illustration today? Let me see your hand. How many fingers?
Five.
Our 5 words are right here, so we're going to talk about them, all right? So I'm going to put the 5 words in a little different order. Not that the Apostle Paul didn't know what he was doing, but I'm going to start with the word grace. I'm going to start with... Yes. So, this is a great point. Grace is a gift. Ewan is definitely a gift. Grace. This is, you've probably heard this definition of this tremendous and marvelous word we have from the scriptures. Grace, charis, it is unmerited favor that comes from God. Divine. unmerited favor. It is a divine gift. And everything begins with grace. That's the reason I'm starting with this. Where do we see grace in our Bibles? If you flipped all the way back or scrolled, whatever you needed to do, to the very, very beginning. Friends, grace or God's unmerited gift and favor starts with Genesis 1:1. And most all of you know that. In the beginning, God created. Grace is everything we have received from a creator God. Paul would put it this way when he was in front of the Athenian philosophers and really the thinkers of his time in Acts chapter 17, talking about how everything we have is a gift or a blessing from the God who created everything. Everything starts with grace. Paul wrote this, Paul said this, chapter 17, verse 24, the God, speaking of the one true creator God, who made the whole world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth. And then he would go on, for in him we live and move and exist. In other words, Paul's pointing out, and you see this right from the very beginning, if you don't have God, friends, there is nothing. And so grace is all throughout your scriptures. We start everything with God's gift. James would put it this way. He said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Everything we have is because our God is gracious. Here's a way I hope you can remember it. Friends, no grace, no thing. If you have no grace from God, you have no thing. Everything starts with God, and without His divine, unmerited blessing, favor, gift, there is nothing. And so, go back and reflect with me as Paul was writing Ephesians. And Ephesians, right as he starts it, right in his salutation, which he does this in many of his letters, he says in Ephesians 1, verse 2, as he's opening up his letter, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure there's a very purposeful reason that Paul would start with that beautiful word, grace and peace. And he does that so often. In Ephesians chapter 2, as he's speaking of how we are actually saved. How are we saved? Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Listen, and you all are familiar with this, but he says, it is by grace you have been saved. Our lives and everything in existence depends on the very gracious gift of God, and our salvation is by grace. Did you know that not only do our scriptures and everything we know about God begins with grace, it's the final word in our scriptures as well? If you go to the very last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, by the way, that's the last verse. Apostle John writes this, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Have you ever heard the saying, and I'm sure you have, and you may use it, there but for the what, church? Grace of God go I. Friends, your life, your salvation, your one day hopefully going home to be with the Lord is all of grace. And so Paul throws that out in his closing. He not only opens with grace, he closes the book of Ephesians with grace, because no grace, no thing. Do you remember this line from the beloved hymn that John Newton wrote? Amazing grace. And he said it this way. He says, "'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and what? And grace will lead me home." This church is grace. That's one of the five. I get too excited on just one, so here we go on the remaining four. The next one is peace. Grace being divine, unmerited favor, it's a gift from God. Everything we have is grace. Peace is what God offers to us because of His divine, unmerited favor. Again, going back to how Paul opens this letter in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul opens by saying, grace and what, church? Peace. As my buddy used to say, G&P. G&P. It's grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is beautiful. This is the Greek word he uses is Irene. Some of you may know someone who is named Irene. Perhaps they had peace in mind. This is much, much more than just thinking of the end of conflict. You might think of the opposite of peace as being war, and you're not mistaken. But what Irene or peace means is actually wholeness. It means completeness. You've probably heard the Old Testament word shalom in the Hebrew. That's a beautiful word. And that means essentially the same thing, that you are wishing someone wholeness, completeness. So Paul says, peace, peace. And again, you can find this throughout his letter in Ephesians chapter 2, speaking of what God did in Christ to rescue us and save us. And Paul says, and he, speaking of Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. He's speaking of Jew and Gentile. Jesus preached peace. He preached wholeness, completeness that only comes through Him. Ephesians chapter 6, our chapter that we're in, we read a few weeks ago about the armor of God. If you remember this, Paul says that we need to have the shoes on our feet strapped on your feet, the preparation, he says, of the gospel, the good news of peace. Peace. In Colossians, Paul would say this about our lives before we were rescued by God in Christ. Because he says this in Colossians 1, verse 21. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's why Paul is saying Jesus came and preached peace. That's why Paul calls the gospel of peace. Because without Jesus rescuing us, friends, we're not at peace with our Creator God. I have always loved this saying ever since I heard it. It's a quote from Augustine. You may have heard him as Saint Augustine. And he puts it this way, speaking of this peace. Augustine wrote this back in the 4th century. This goes back a long ways. He said this about all of us. He said, of God, he said, you, Lord, have made us, all of us, for yourself, and our hearts, listen, our hearts, the deepest parts of us, are restless until they find their rest in you. That's peace. Well, I'm going to keep going because there's more great words. The third one is love. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I think most of you are aware that our God is a God of love. It's a totally different word or even meaning than most of what we think of when we think of love. Our God is agape love. It's the highest form of love. In that part of the world, in that time in history, the Greek language, they had several words for love. Agape love is divine love. And so Paul, in his closing, prays and asks a benediction of love on the believers, the church there. That's because God is love. This goes to the very character and nature. You remember the Apostle John, he put it so succinctly. He says, God is love. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see this as the motivation for the reason that God, who is rich in mercy and full of grace, and sent his son Jesus to preach peace to us and rescue us. In Ephesians 2, Paul says he did that because, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Fourth word is faith. Fourth word is faith. All of this we've been talking about sounds, I hope, wonderful. Divine, unmerited favor, a gift, and he brings peace. And he does that because he's full of love. The highest form of love. Well, what good does it do you, dear one, if it's not received, right? And you've probably heard that before. What do you have to do to get a gift? You receive it. And so we talk about faith. And this is how all this is received. It's not just Paul who teaches about this. You see this throughout Scripture. But he says this very familiar verses, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, what, church? Through faith. Faith. I want to talk real quick about what, again, so much of these words are miles deep with meaning. How often, especially if you've grown up in church, do you talk about faith? Faith. It's, again, a Greek word. It's pistis. It's how we transliterate it. But I want you to hear this. This is what it means. What does faith mean? It means divine persuasion. Do you get that? It means that God himself moves you or persuades you. And as James teaches, well, that always has an action behind it. And I think this starts to hit home and make a lot more sense, because if you think of what's the opposite of faith, well, Scripture uses a term for it all the time. It says unbelief. But listen, it's not just like faith or you don't have any faith. Again, faith is being divinely persuaded that God himself has so moved you and persuaded you that you yield to him. You act on it. But unbelief is not like the absence of faith. No, 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 no. Unbelief is actually being persuaded by anything but God. You hear me? It's putting your faith in something other than God. You're being persuaded. You're Unbelief is actually believing in someone or something other than God. There's another term for that in the Bible, and it's idolatry. There's only two kinds of faith. The one true God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or friends, some sort of idol. That's it. I am convinced. People use this term a whole lot, especially if any of you are in college, but they say they're an atheist. Atheist. I am utterly convinced that is a misnomer. Those people they're full of faith. Full of it. Many of them with much more faith than I have. But it's faith and being persuaded by someone or something other than God. And let's just say it plainly. Atheism is faith in idolatry. Here's another way to think of it. When you think of faith, you have God with capital G, the one true, holy, living, triune God, and you have any other God with a lowercase g. That's it. That's how it's all received. You have a creator God who has blessed us with everything. Our lives, our salvation, our sustenance, and one day hopefully to be with Him, who did it because He wanted to bring peace and wholeness to those who He created because He's a God of love. And He says you need to receive it by faith. You need to be divinely persuaded to lean into Him and no one and nothing else. Grace, peace, love, faith, and incorruptible. That's a five-syllable word. This again just speaks of who God is. Think again, those four words we just looked at. This is all flowing out of a holy God. And Paul throws in here, incorruptible. Listen, he says that because only God, only our God, is incorruptible. Everything else is, sadly, corruptible. And here's what I want to point out with this big word. Not just that you lean in and know that Paul is saying that because that's who God is. He's not just incorruptible, He's immutable. He's immortal. I mean, all of these things are just Him alone. But the reason I think Paul throws that in is so that you and I and others who have finally been divinely persuaded and we say we want to follow and trust this God, you must know that this God is incorruptible. So when you put your faith in Him, He won't let you be corrupted. Listen, as Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, speaking of the incorruptible God, and you who have put your faith in Him are now incorruptible. In verse 13, he says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed. That's an incorruptible, never to be disturbed, never to be lost, never to be forfeited. The immortal God who never changes, who cannot be corrupted, has sealed you, listen, with the promised Holy Spirit, who is, verse 14, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Here's what I want to say to you. In other words, if God, holy God, because of His grace, and because He wanted to
restore you and bring peace to you, and because he loves you, and because you received him by faith, if you have placed your faith in him, friends, if you're saved, you can never be lost. This is one of the beauties that came out of the Protestant Reformation. This is a doctrine of eternal security. If you have been saved, if an incorruptible God has rescued you, you will not be lost. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, Moses speaks of this incorruptibility. He says this, "The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are his everlasting arms." So those are my five words that I really obviously get pretty excited about. But I think Paul was excited because he wanted to leave them with the believers in Ephesus. And I believe that those words are for you as a church today. Again, grace, peace, love, faith, and incorruptible. But before we go on this, I do want to point out, this is again, Paul writing down and praying over a benediction. This is a blessing. But, and these are cherished words. But friends, the only way sometimes you can appreciate the blessing is to see it from the opposite end of the spectrum. So I want to make sure we see this, because friends, if you don't have grace, I already said you don't have anything. But if you don't have grace, really, the scriptures point out, and you see this even today, but it says that the opposite of grace is pride. You reject the gift. You see the opposite of peace. Well, it's, as Augustine said, it's unrest. You're restless. How about the opposite of love? Well, that seems pretty easy. Well, watch this, though. But if you've already started and you've rejected the gift and your heart has become proud and hard, and if you're in a state of unrest because you don't have peace, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have peace. Well, friends, you're not going to have love, because now you're in a state of unrest and hardness. So you don't have love. You have hate. And the opposite of faith we already talked about is unbelief. Well, here's another way to think of that. You're actually just deceived. You've placed your faith in someone or something other than the one true God. And finally, the opposite of being incorruptible, you are certainly corruptible. I point that out because sometimes I think God works in two ways to get at us. I think of it like positive and negative pressure. Because you might think of those five words, you know, grace, peace, love, faith, and incorruptibility. And you may think, boy, I want that. I want that. I see that in someone else, and I see it lived out in them. And they have that. They have that true peace. They have that true love. And I want it. And so God's drawing you in through a positive pressure. But just like I read out those opposites, sometimes God works in kind of that negative pressure way, where you might feel like you're the one, you don't have grace, you've got pride. And here's how you know it, because you're in a constant state of unrest, and you've got hate and anger. And let me assure you, that anger is directed, number one, at Holy God. And finally, you know deep down, because you're in a state of unrest, you know that your life, you're not incorruptible. Your life is going to vanish. And so God, see, he works both ways, both drawing you in positively and showing you how you need him from those opposite things. And so if that's you or someone watching and you need that grace and that peace and that love. And you need to put your faith in the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and know that you're eternally secure. And I know I'm at the end of my time, but here's the most important point of my time, is now. If that's you and you know it and your heart and your everything in you is telling you, I'm not at rest. I don't have that grace of God. I haven't put my faith in the Lord Jesus. I haven't been divinely persuaded. Now. God says to you, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Now. Do it now. And I pray that is the case for all of us. And I want to close by using our hands. Okay? So everybody, young and old, let's stand up real quick and use both hands with hopefully your five fingers. And grab a hand if you would. And that is what I hope all of us will take home with us, because this is a great reminder. It's not only a greeting, you've got those five wonderful words, but how you greet and embrace people. And as Christians, this hopefully is the way we greet one another and those we meet, but it's also how God would work through us to pass that along to others, right? Hopefully we all have two hands. Not just how we embrace and greet, but how we pass along and say farewell to others. That you would be a person who gives grace and peace and love and shows the way of faith, and it is eternally secure. So we'll close with Paul's benediction, and we can all pray this together. Peace be to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's all say amen.
Okay, you have your song sheet. This is a really old hymn, and it's also sung by a lot of country musicians. I looked it up on Patsy Cline and Johnny Cash. I mean, there was a lot of them that sing "Life Is Like a Mountain Railroad." When I first learned it, it was just as a straight hymn, and then as I grew older and listened on the radio and different places, it had some great ones with the country twang in it. I loved it. So, anyways, we're going to do the three verses, and then there's a chorus. And then just follow along with the words. Do you all know this song?
The
Lord. Okay, all right. I'll try to sing along to you so you can know it. So, I'll start with the chorus.
Thank you. Thank you.